Well, thank you, Jordan. We appreciate that. What a beautiful song that is. Take your Bibles and turn this morning, if you would please, to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20. If you need a Bible, just hold your hand up high, please. Our ushers be more than happy to bring a copy of the Word of God so you'll be able to follow along. You'll find us on page 1178. Need a Bible, just raise your hand up high so you can go with us and go to the book of Acts, if you would please. Acts chapter 20 this morning, page 1178. Anyone else need a copy of the Word of God this morning, just raise your hand. We'll get one to you. Boy, what a week this has been here in our nation. And I tell you, the events of this week ought to speak volumes to people. If people would just sit and back and let events of this world speak to them, we would be a whole lot better off in this world. You know, you stop and think about what's transpired in this nation this week. Couple of deaths that have occurred by people that were well known across this nation. One of America's sex symbols died this week. Farrah Fawcett is dead. One of America's rock stars, Michael Jackson, died this week. Michael Jackson is dead. Our own governor, Mark Sanford, has brought shame and reproach upon his own life. And boy, as I stop and think about the events of this week, there are so many things that ought to say to our hearts and our lives. You know, one thing that I ought to say to everybody is that life for everyone, doesn't matter who you are, yeah, whether you're a star or whether you're an ordinary person, one of these days it's going to come to an end, right? I ought to say that to each and every one of us. Secondly, I ought to say that you need to be prepared for eternity, because it doesn't matter how, quote-unquote, well you may have lived in this life, yeah. Eternity is a lot longer than this life. A lot longer. And you think about it. You know, one of those folks that died was only 50 years old when they died this week. Eternity is an awful lot longer than that. Another thing it ought to teach us is that, listen up now, Adam, I want you to get this. Another thing it ought to teach us is that sin will take you farther than you ever expected to go. You can't compromise with sin. You can't play around with sin. It'll take you a lot further than you ever thought that you would go. Another thing it'll teach us is that wrong decisions can cost you the most important things in life. It can cost you your family. It can cost you your integrity. It can cost you your reputation. It can cost you your position. Then I hope you have taken time this week to look over the little pamphlet that we gave you last week for Father's Day called The Model Father. I was perusing through it myself, and I realized after I even gave it to you that I knew it would be good with Dr. Barber, but how excellent it is and how neat it is. You know, he says, let me name several things that will cause you to lose respect for your children. He's talking to dads now. Yeah. What can dads do that will cause them to lose respect for their children? Yeah? Number one is the respect of their children, not for their children. Number one is creating a credibility gap. If you're not truthful with them, they will lose respect for you. Boy, dads, how true that is. If you're not truthful with your kids, they're not going to respect you. Hypocritical behavior. Nobody wants to follow a hypocrite. Is that true? That's true, isn't it? Number three, having a double standard will cause parents to lose the respect of their children. Having one standard at church and another standard at home won't work. How true that is. Broken promises. Lack of discipline. Dads, have you read it? Boy, if you haven't read it, you need to read it and apply the truths that are found therein. If you didn't get one of those, I've got a few left. I'd be more than happy for you to have one. But dads, we really need to come to the forefront of things right now in America and stand up and take the leadership in our homes like we were talking about last week and make our lives count for God and bring our families in the direction that they need to go, because the world certainly is pulling them in an opposite direction. And another thing that teaches us, it doesn't matter who you are or what status you might hold in life, you don't get away with sin. You don't get away with sin. Be sure your sin will what? Find you out. Now, all that has nothing to do with the message here this morning, but I thought it needed to be said, so we said it. Acts chapter 20, if you would please. Acts chapter 20, this morning we are finishing up our study of this most important chapter in the Bible. The Apostle Paul has called for the Ephesian elders to come down to Miletus to meet with him. We've been in this chapter for some weeks now. We've seen that he has instructed them, he has warned them, he has challenged them, he has charged them, and now we come to his concluding remarks, the finishing statements of the Apostle Paul. Just stand together, if you would, please. We'll begin reading in verse 32 and go down through verse 38. The book of Acts, in Acts chapter 20, verse 32, notice what the Bible says. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spoke, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we come before you this morning, and our hearts are grieved and burdened by the events of this week. Lord, there are some that have gone out into eternity that would cause us great concern for their souls and where they're at this very moment and what they're going to experience for all of eternity. And Lord, how it teaches us the importance of being ready for death and accepting Christ as Savior. Not just knowing Him as Savior, but living for Him and making our lives count for eternity. Our governor reminds us, Lord, of the fact of wrong decisions and compromises with sin and where it will bring you and what it will cost you. We pray for our governor, Lord, that you would help him to recognize and realize the error of his ways. And I pray, Lord, you'd help him to get his life right before you and right before others. We pray for his wife this morning and his children, Lord, who are going through great heartache and sorrow and pain, that you bring them comfort in the midst of their storm. We thank you, Lord, that we can come together, study your word this morning, see some truths, Lord, that can make a difference, truly a difference in our lives. And I pray, Father, that we would stop and reflect upon the Word of God and allow it to speak to us here this morning. And I pray, Lord, that we would leave out of this service this morning different than how we came in, because the Word of God has had an influence and effect upon our hearts and lives today. Help us to be people that are walking with you, loving you and living for you and serving you with our whole hearts, furthering the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. This morning, as we begin to think about the concluding remarks of the Apostle Paul to the spiritual leaders who had come down from the city of Ephesus to meet with Paul one last time, I want you to realize that before we begin to look at his concluding remarks, that we're listening to the words of a man who himself had been captured by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. He's a man that was a different sort of a fellow, if you might please. And I want you to think about this idea of being captured by the Lord Jesus Christ and captured by the gospel of the grace of God. You might be here this morning and not have the slightest idea of what I might mean by that. What does it mean to be captured by Jesus Christ? What does it mean to be captured by the gospel, the grace of God? Well, if you stop and think about Paul's life, there was a time before he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior when he was living a life of bondage. And that bondage was not in bondage to sin. It wasn't that he was in bondage to immorality or in bondage to alcohol or in bondage to drugs. He was in bondage to religion. His life was wrapped up in a religious system of belief that was a life, not of freedom, but it was a life of bondage. It was a life that, by and large, at this point in time in history, the Jewish nation was totally taken up in. Take your Bibles and turn over to your right, if you would, please, and go with me to Romans chapter 10, just one book to your right. We'll come up back to the book of Acts, but notice, if you would, please, in Romans chapter 10, I want you to understand it's not that the Apostle Paul did not want to know God, or it's not that he didn't want to know the truth. It's that he had been blinded toward God and been blinded to the truth through his religion. And in Romans chapter 10, it speaks about that in verse 10. In Romans chapter 10, in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3, and there are people still like this in the world today. The Bible says this. The Bible says, for they being, now this is a key word, what were they? They were ignorant. They were ignorant of God's what? Righteousness. And as a result of their ignorance toward God's righteousness, the Bible says they were going about to establish their own what? Righteousness. In the legality of the Jewish religion and Jewish belief, they were striving to reach God or please God by their obedience to the laws and the commandments of God. This is brought out at the end of Romans chapter 9, if you would please. In verse 31, it says, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. So you ask the question, well, why not? They wanted it, but they didn't get it. Why not? Verse 32, wherefore? And the Bible says, because they sought it not by what?
Faith.
By faith, but as it were by the, look at it now, by the what?
Works
of the law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, and the stumbling stone they fell at was the stumbling stone of the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the fulfillment of the law and supplies the righteousness of God to man when they come to faith in Him. So here is Saul of Tarsus, a good Jew, dedicated, devout, highly religious, but in bondage, like the rest of the Jewish people, working hard, trying to gain their acceptance before God by the works of the law. Yet that is an impossible feat to accomplish. Take your Bibles and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, please. Philippians chapter 3, over to your right. Page 1259. And as we look here in Philippians chapter 3, notice, if you would please, Paul speaks about his pre-conversion experience before he knew Christ as Savior. He certainly had confidence in his flesh. In verse 4 of Philippians chapter 3, page 1259, the Bible says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh he hath where be my trust in the flesh, Paul says, well, I more. And why could he trust in his flesh more than others? Well, look what he was doing. Verse 5 says he was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews. As touching the law, he considered himself to be a what? A Pharisee. That, you know, Pharisees walk by the very letter of the law, by the very T of the law. Concerning zeal, well, he was zealous for God, but zealous in the wrong way. Notice he persecuted the what? Church. He thought he was doing right, when in reality he was doing wrong. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, the Bible says here, Paul was what? Blameless. That was his life. He was a zealot. He was a zealot in his religion. And as a result, he was in the bondage, the slavery of his religious teachings, thinking that if he did enough and lasted long enough, he would make himself acceptable to God. There are a lot of folks like that in our world today. They're not necessarily Jewish, but they think that the way to reach their God is through their religious works and efforts. So they enslave themselves in bondage, seeking to come up to the standard that they need to come up to in order to gain acceptance to God and be allowed into His presence. He was a slave of religion. But then one day, and thank God for that day, the light of the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ came shining into his life. And when the gospel came shining into his life, Saul of Tarsus was forever changed. He was delivered from the bondage of his sin. Notice, if you would please, hold your finger here in the book of Philippians. I'll bring you back here a little bit later, but go over to your left, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Page 1225, and I want you to notice with me the life that the message that forever changed the life of Saul of Tarsus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it was not a message of what man does, in order to earn his acceptance before God, it's a message of what Jesus Christ had accomplished. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, notice if you would please, in verse 3, the scripture says this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3, page 1225. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received. Here's the good news of the glorious gospel. How that Christ died for our, what? Sins, according to the scriptures. And the Bible says that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. Now, the Bible teaches that that is the message whereby our sins are forgiven, and heaven becomes our home. Notice in verse 1, 1 Corinthians 15, 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand. Verse 2 says, by which also ye are what? Saved. So if a man is going to be saved from his sins and have a home up in heaven, here's the message that's going to save him. Christ died for his what? Sins, then was buried and rose again the third what? Day. We don't get to heaven by what we do. We get to heaven by what Christ has done. Understand that. We don't get to heaven by what we what? Do. That's the message of religion. Do you realize that all the religions of the world, regardless of what they call their afterlife, you know, they might call it heaven, they might call it nirvana, they might call it a state of God consciousness. You know, whatever they call their afterlife, every religion in the world has one thing in common, and that is they all teach that in order to reach their afterlife, it's through what man does for their deity, for their God. It's through your works. It's through your efforts. And so their entire life is lived in bondage to the rules and regulations, the stipulations, the conditions of what is needed for them to be able to enter the presence of their deity. The Bible teaches, and Christianity, by the way, is not a religion. Christianity is not teaching us, well, this is what we do to reach God. Christianity, true Christianity, not necessarily what calls itself Christianity, because there's a lot of things that calls itself Christianity that is not true biblical Christianity. True biblical Christianity says, we don't get to heaven by what we do. We get to heaven by what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. There is a Savior, the Son of God, who came to this earth, lived a sinless life, went to a cross and died in sacrifice on our behalf and in our place, and in doing so, paid our sin debt, was buried, and 3 days later, rose from the dead, proving that he's got the power and the ability to bring to you and I eternal life, a home forever in heaven with God. What a wonderful message that is. That is a message that delivers. That is a message that brings freedom. That is a message that grants liberty in a person's Christ, a person's life. You see, it's religion that brings bondage. It's Christ that brings freedom. Now go back with me to Philippians chapter 3, if you would please. Philippians chapter 3 speaks about Paul's testimony, Saul of Tarsus' testimony. He was living according to the rules of his religion. But he came to realize one day that what he really needed was not his religion. What he needed was Jesus Christ. In verse 7, notice what the Bible says here in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, but what things were gained to me? Those religious efforts and activities that I involved my life in. Notice what he says here in verse 7. Those I counted what? Loss. Now, he says, I count them loss for who? For Christ. I came to realize what I really needed was the person of Jesus Christ. That he is the only one that could supply my need of salvation. That he's the only one that could forgive me my sins. That he is the only one that has the ability to give me life after death and eternal life in heaven with God. So he says, the things that I once cherished and hung on to and was so devoted for, I took those things and cast them aside. I counted them loss for Christ. Verse 8. Yea, doubtless, I count all things lost. Now look at this. He says, I count all things lost for the, get the word, the what? The excellency of the knowledge of who? Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I've suffered the loss of all things, and it doesn't really matter to me anymore. He says, because I count them as dung, I count them as refuge, that I may win Christ. You see, his eyes were open to the truth. At one point in time in his life, he was blinded by religion. He was living in bondage. His eyes were open to the truth of the reality of what who Jesus Christ was and what Jesus Christ had accomplished on the cross of Calvary on his behalf. And he realized, I don't need all these things that I'm struggling to fulfill. What I need is a Christ who can save me, a Christ who can forgive me. And the Bible says that in a simple act of faith, he came to accept the Lord Jesus Christ to be his way to heaven. In verse 9, he realized that what he needed to be found in, rather than religion, was the person of Jesus. And in verse 9, he says, and be found in him, in Christ, not having mine own, what? Righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the, look at it now, through the what? Faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by what? Faith. He was ignorant of God's righteousness, went about establishing his own. He needed to place his faith in Christ and say, I don't need my righteousness. I need God's righteousness, which is mine through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When I put my faith in him, when I trust in Jesus to save me from my sin, God takes his righteousness and puts it to my account. And that's how I have my acceptance in God's sight. When the Apostle Paul, Saul of Tarsus, came to understand that message, and he placed his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, it changed his life from that point on. It literally revolutionized his life. See, we're thinking about the words of a man who became possessed by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. This forever changed his life. Notice what he began to live for in Philippians chapter 1. In Philippians chapter 1, he no longer began to live for his religious activity. He began to live for the person of the Lord Jesus in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 21. Notice the Bible says this, for to me to live is who? Christ, and to die is what? Gain. What are you living for if you know the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior? You are living for something or someone. Paul says, for to me to live is Christ, to die is gain. He began to do everything he could to further the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wanted others to come to understand the message that he'd come to embrace. Notice verse 18 of Philippians chapter 1. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do what? Rejoice, and yea, will what? Rejoice. Boy, you're looking at a man that rejoiced when Christ was shared with others. And when Christ was preached with others, he began to live and be controlled by one thought and one thought alone. And that is this, I want the person of Jesus Christ to be magnified through my life. Notice, if you would please, in verse 20, Philippians chapter 1, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I should be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be, look at the word, what is it? Magnified. In my body, whether it be by life or by what? By death. You see, here is a person who totally became controlled by the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me ask you here this morning. Have you come to the place in your life where you put your faith in the Lord Jesus to save you from your sin? Have you come to realize it's not what you do, it's what's been done for you? And have you accepted Christ? If not, I would urge you to accept Christ today and be saved. Be a child of God. He'll give you a home in heaven. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever would come to believe in him, put your faith in him. God says you would not perish, but you'd have everlasting life. If you're here today and you have placed your faith in Christ, what's captured you? Has the person of Christ captured your life? Has the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel, the grace of God, made such an impact upon your life that you say, you can honestly say, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain? That I rejoice any time the gospel message is preached to others? That one thing above all things that I want in my life is that Jesus Christ be magnified through my life, whether it be by life or by death? Well, thinking about those things, let's go back to the book of Acts and let's look at these concluding words that Paul now shares with the Ephesian elders. Acts chapter 20, if you would please. Acts chapter 20, page 1178. We come to the concluding remarks of the Apostle Paul as he's speaking to these good men of God. And here in verse 32, notice what he says. In Acts chapter 20 and verse 32, he makes this statement. He says, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that are sanctified." The Apostle Paul has given these good men of God faithful spiritual oversight for 3 years. He's done everything that he possibly can within his own human ability to see that their spiritual lives are in a forward progress motion, that they have become what God would want them to be. And when you've done everything you possibly can, humanly speaking, to help someone in their walk with the Lord, what do? You do what Paul did. He takes them and he commends them to God. He places them in God's hands. Notice what he says at the beginning of the verse. "And now, brethren, I what? Commend you to what? God." Now, I want you to understand here this morning that God is not an impersonal God. He's not an impersonal God. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you're able to look at God the Father and say, "My Father, which art in what? In heaven." And realize that your Father in heaven is a God who is very much concerned about your life. Paul was very much concerned about the spiritual well-being of these men from Ephesus. He realizes that his influence has come to an end, but he says, "Well, I'm going to commend you to God. God's going to continue to work in your life." And God does continue to work in the lives of His children. When we get out of line as a child of God, hey, God in His faithfulness promises to chastise us. Take your Bibles and turn over to Hebrews. Hold your place in Acts, if you would please. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. You'll find this on page 1303. In the book of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 12, it speaks of the fact that God works in the lives of His children. People often ask the question, "Can I trust the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior and then go out and live as I please?" Well, the truth of the matter is, if you trust the Lord Jesus Christ, your Savior, God's going to become your Father. And if you go out to try to live as you please, God's going to intervene in your life. Because God's not a God that's far off. God's not a God that's impersonal. God very much knows and is aware of what's taking place in our lives. And in Hebrews chapter 12, notice if you would please, in verse 6. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6, the Bible says this, "For whom the Lord loveth, He what? He chasteneth and scourgeth every who? Son whom He what? Receives." See, that's a promise from God. God chastens His own. And God doesn't sit up in heaven, watch His children, just go out and live as they please, do what they want, and not take any action to intervene in our lives. No, God's a faithful God. And God brings correction into the hearts and lives of His children. "For whom the Lord loves, He chastens us, not because He hates us, but because He what? He loves us." My friend, if you're a child of God and you're walking in a path of destruction, you can expect God to intervene in your life. God to begin to work in your life to bring correction in your life. God's correction is not always pleasant. Notice what the Bible goes on to say. Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with what? Sons. For what son is he whom his father chasteneth not?" That's true. "But if you be without chastisement, we're all partakers." The Bible says, "Then you are bastards and not sons." Furthermore, verse 9, "We've had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we much not rather be in subjection to the Father's spirits and live?" Verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chasten us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Then verse 11 says, "Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but what? But grievous." I mean, when's the last time your dad chastised you and you thought this was wonderful? No? Man, this is great. Yeah, maybe the Lord, maybe your father gave you a little pat on the back, a little lower than the back, maybe a little harder than what you expected. You know, little paddle, and you thought, man, this is wonderful. Dad, this is great. Dad, would you give me some more? You talk like that, don't you, Will? Huh? You say, man, Dad, this is wonderful. This is great. I like this. Jerry, just keep it up, right? No, I agree with you. No. No, when my dad did that to me, I didn't say, keep it up, Dad. No. I used to dance that old hit tune, I Want No More. Yeah. And talk about dancing, woo, you know. And when it stings, right? Well, is it pleasant? No, but it's for our what? It's for our good, it's for our profit. And our Father corrects us because He loves us and He knows what's best for us. Well, the Heavenly Father does the same thing. He corrects His children. It's not a pleasurable experience. It's not a joyous experience. It is a grievous experience. But in verse 11, it says this, nevertheless, afterward, after the chastening occurs, it yields forth the peaceful fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. When we learn from the correction, it brings good into our lives. Wow. Wow. God's at work in the lives of His children. And when we need correction, God is faithful to bring correction into our lives. We have a loving, caring Heavenly Father. And there's nothing better that you can do for an individual once you've helped them spiritually, all that you can help them, to commend them to God. That's what Paul's doing back in Acts chapter 20, if you would please. Back in Acts chapter 20, he says, brethren, I commend you to God. I commend you to God. Verse 33. Notice what Paul says. He says, I have coveted no man's silver or gold or what? Apparel. So doing God's work in their midst, Paul was not out to get, he was out to give. And we'd be a whole lot better off today if more so-called servants of the Lord would learn this. Doing God's work is not about getting. Doing God's work is about giving. Doing God's work is not about getting people's money. It's not about getting people's belongings. And Paul says, I have coveted no man's silver. I've coveted no man's gold or apparel. He goes on in verse 34. He says, yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. In other words, Paul did not view it beneath himself when he need be, when he had need to get a job and work. That's why when he came to Corinth in Acts chapter 18, he lived with Aquila and Priscilla. Why did he live with them? Because they were tent makers. And by trade, what was Paul? He was a tent maker. If he went to a particular city and brought the gospel and ministered the word of God, and he had others that were supporting him in that, then his focus was totally ministry driven. But then if he came to a city where his funds ran out, case in point, he got to Corinth, he had no more money. What did he do? He began to work. He labored with his own hands. And he didn't put it beneath him. Because Paul was not there in the ministry to get from others. He was there to give to them. Now this speaks highly of the character and integrity of the Apostle Paul. But at the same time, it does not negate the responsibility of God's people, as the Bible teaches, to financially care for the servants of the Lord. Because the Bible does teach there's a responsibility to the people of God toward those who minister the Word of God in their lives. Take your Bibles. Let me share this with you this morning. Galatians chapter 6, please. Galatians chapter 6. Look at Galatians in Galatians chapter 6, page 1247. And in Galatians chapter 6, the Bible does teach this. The servant of the Lord is never to be just in God's work for what he can get. He's not there for money. He's not there for things. He's there to minister to God's people. But as God's people are ministered unto, the Bible does teach that they have a responsibility toward God's servants. And in Galatians chapter 6, notice if you would please, in Galatians chapter 6, in verse 6, the Bible says, let him that is taught in the word. So if you're being taught in the Word, the Bible says then you are to communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. The word communicate there means to share. If you're being taught by someone, you are to share what you have with the person who is doing the teaching. Take your Bibles, if you would please, and turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5, page 1277. 1 Timothy chapter 5. And in 1 Timothy chapter 5, page 1277, in verse 18, the Lord begins in verse 17, and notice he says, let the elders, the spiritual leaders that rule well, be counted worthy of, the Bible says here, double honor. Especially those who labor in what? Word and what? And doctrine. So if you've got someone that is laboring well for you in word and doctrine, the Bible says, count them worthy of double honor. Verse 18, he goes back to a reference to the Old Testament commandments. For the Scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the what? Ox. Or I put the mouth there. It's not there. You shall not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the what? Corn. And the laborer is worthy of his what? Reward. That takes you back to the Old Testament. And you were a farmer. And if you were a farmer in the Old Testament, and you had an ox that was working for you, and you were making that ox walk around in a circle all day long, had a pole out in front of it, and then had a big stone wheel that it was turning around for you in order to grind up the wheat into flour. So it's making flour. And this ox is walking around that stone all day long. Well, according to the Old Testament law, you know, God cared about the animal. You realize God does care about animals. You know, not to the extreme of some of these animal proponents out in our world today. But, and God cares for the poor. Did you know the Bible teaches that? He cares for the poor as well. And but God said in the Old Testament law, you've got this ox that's turning this wheel, walking around in a circle all day long. Don't muzzle its mouth. Don't muzzle its mouth. Let it every once in a while reach down there and grab some of that grain and eat it. You say, why should I do that? That ox has eaten my grain. That ox is working for you. And the ox deserves to be paid because it's what? Working for you. So let it get down there and eat every once in a while. Don't muzzle its what? Its mouth. So he makes the application there by saying, all right, the laborer is worthy of its what? Hire. So if you have someone that works for you, you know what you need to do? You need to pay them. You need to pay them. Because why? Because the laborer is worthy of his what? He's worthy of his hire. He's worthy of his hire. And in the context of the passage, he's talking about, all right, in terminology that we would say today, pay the preacher. If you've got someone who is laboring well for you in word and what? Doctrine, then be kind and generous. Don't be stingy. Don't be stingy. Don't think that he's the guy that always needs to do without. Yeah. God says the laborer is worthy of his what? His hire. Now, I'm thankful that I minister here. And here at our church, you've been very kind and very gracious, and I appreciate that over the years. There's some churches over in Georgia where they don't believe in paying the preacher at all. Yeah. Their mentality is, that's God's servant, and God ought to feed his servant. Truth of the matter is, we're all servants of the Lord. So your boss ought not to pay you either. Because you're a servant of the Lord. Now, I know that God certainly can miraculously provide. Amen? And I know that God can bring ravens to feed Elijah's. Right? And I have to stand here and testify. There have been times when it's not been the church that has met my needs, it's been God. And there have been times in the history of this church where we did what Paul did in Acts chapter 20. It wasn't the church that paid the bills. We paid the bills for the church. But then when the church got on better footing, was able to turn things around, where's the right responsibility? See, that's all I'm teaching here this morning, what the Word of God says, which we need to be aware of that. The laborer is worthy of his what? Of his hire. Our staff is worthy of their hire. And we have staff that serve sacrificially here. We've got staff that serve here with salaries less than they can make out in the world, doing things out in the world. But they don't want to function out in the world because they believe God's called them to His what? His work. So they give sacrificially. But that does not negate our responsibility to them, to pay them, and realize that they are worthy of their what? Of their hire. And that we need to be faithful in our tithes and offerings. And if we're faithful in our tithes and offerings, and that's not sufficient to meet those needs, then God can send us some ravens. But we need to be faithful in our responsibility. Faithful in our responsibility toward the servants of the Lord who are ministering in our midst, who are being faithful, laboring on our behalf for labor in word and doctrine. Now, I can say here honestly this morning, and I don't have to fib a bit, with the exception of Erica, because Erica's just come on board, and I can't speak for Erica yet. Give me a little time, and I'll speak for her, okay? But all of our staff members that we have, and Erica's just come on board, so you have to understand why I can't say this yet of Erica, all right? She has not yet proved herself, all right? But all the other staff members have, and that is, they labor for you. And they work long hours for you. And they labor hard for you. And truth of the matter is, they're not being compensated. Thank you. Thank you for saying that for me. Appreciate it. Sometimes you just have to speak for me, all right? To the degree that they ought to be compensated. And yet the Bible says the labor is worthy of his what? So that goes back to us being faithful with our tithes and our what? And our offerings, so that we can properly care for the needs of our staff. Look over, if you would please, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Over to your left. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let me say that not only should we take care of our staff financially wise, and I'm going to say God's been good to our staff. God's been faithful to supply for our staff when we as a church have not. God has been faithful. God's been good. God's enabled. I'm not saying they've got over an abundance. I'm not saying that at all. Because they don't. But God's been good. And we're thankful for that. We're thankful for that. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, I want to say this, and I won't get sidetracked. And that is this. Not only do we have a financial responsibility to those who are laboring for us in the work of God, but we have an attitudinal responsibility toward them as well. An attitudinal responsibility. Our attitudes need to be right toward the servants of God in our midst. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, notice verse 13. Sometimes our attitudes toward our servants of the Lord is less than what it should be. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll begin in verse 12. It says, And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. That's pretty easy to recognize those people, isn't it? Isn't it? Pretty easy to do that. Now, let's go on and see what the Lord says. And the Bible says in verse 13, and to esteem them very what? Highly in what? Love for their what? For their work's sake. Doesn't say we're to resent them. Doesn't say we're to complain about them. Doesn't say we're to criticize them. It says we're to esteem them very highly in what? In love. Why? For what they're doing. For what they're doing. For what they're doing. For what they're giving of themselves that, that profits our entire church, that benefits our entire church. Our church would not be what it is. Our church would not do what it is doing if it were not for the people laboring among you. You know, some of you sit here and you enjoy having a Christian school for your kids, but you don't have the foggiest idea what's involved in having that thing. And you have no realization of how hard our staff works for you to have it. And it's almost unbelievable that we do have it. That a ministry of this size would even tackle something like that. And the Lord says, man, look at the work that they're doing on our behalf. I need to esteem them. Yeah, and not tear them down, not criticize them. I need to esteem them highly in what? Love. For their what? Their work's sake. Let their work speak for them. Your work speaks for you. And tonight, we'll talk about that in our evening service. Yeah? Your work speaks for you, and I appreciate what everybody here does. We got to work in church. Thank God for it. Wouldn't want it any other way. Yeah. Wouldn't want it any other way. And when you sign the bottom line to join Victory Bible Baptist Church, you know, sign the bottom line. When you fill out that membership form stating that you want to be a part of this church, you know what you're volunteering for? Workforce in God's army. That's it, man. People often ask me, how many folks are in your church involved? I say, all of them. They look at me like I've lost it. I'm being dishonest with them. What do you mean, all of them? That's our philosophy of ministry. Our philosophy of ministry is all at it, always at it. Everybody. So I appreciate what you do for the work of cause of Christ as well. But we're thinking about what the Bible says here about God's servants. Now go back with me to the book of Acts in Acts chapter 20, if you would please. Paul says, I've coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Verse 34, he says, yea, ye yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. He says, I have showed you, I've been an example unto you. In verse 35, in all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. And here is the words of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is more blessed to what? To give than to what? To receive. And that's true. That's true. That's true. You know, when Paul says, I've showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, etc., etc., he had shown them. He had lived in their midst for 3 years. And 3 years, the Bible says, for night and days he had not ceased to warn them with what? Tears. He had given of himself and given of himself and given of himself and given of himself. And his example speaks and he says, now I've showed you what it means to be a giving person. And it is more blessed to give than it is to what? Receive. And folks, there's a blessing in giving. See, our mentality is the blessings in getting. The blessings in getting. The blessings in getting. We've been programmed to be people who get and get and get and get and get. And so we expect to get. And when we don't get, well, they owe it to me. I'm deserving of that. Instead of we need to program ourselves, I'm a person to give and to give and to give and to give and to give. It's more blessed to give than it is to what? Receive. Do you realize that giving is something that God loves if you do it cheerfully? God loves it if you do it cheerfully. Look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Over to your right, quickly. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9, let's look at this real briefly. Page 1236. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, notice what the Bible says. In 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7, it says, every man according as he purposes in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity. God said it, I didn't say it. For God loveth a what? Cheerful what? Giver. God, it is more blessed to give than to receive. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves when we give, as long as we do it cheerfully. So we need to learn to give to God cheerfully. One of the happiest times in our entire church service ought to be when we take up the offering. Yeah. It ought to be one of the happiest times. Oh, okay, I remember, Amanda. Yes. I still remember the little story you told me not too long ago. Yes. Had to set that money aside, put it in that envelope. That was going to church with me. That was the Lord's. Well, not always happy about having to put that in there, were you? Neither was I when I was a kid. My parents taught me the same thing. Well, you're gonna give to the Lord. You're gonna give to the Lord. So I go out and mow a lawn for $2, 20 cents was in the offering plate. I put that 20 cents in. I watched that offering plate go, and there was my two dimes. going down the aisle, you know. And I was thinking, there's my Coca-Cola and two Hershey candy bars. Because when I was a kid, Coca-Cola, 10 cents, and Hershey candy bars, a nickel. Orange soda and moon pie. Remember that, Michael? Yeah. Let's get back to the Word of God. Giving is something that God loves when we do it cheerfully. You know why? Because it's a reflection of God's own divine character and nature. For God so loved the world that He what? He gave His only begotten Son. See, giving is something that God Himself does. It's something that God Himself does. Romans chapter 8, verse 32, we'll not turn there, but it tells us that with the Lord Jesus Christ, He also freely gives us all what? Things. And in Psalm 84 in verse 11, it says, He promises not to withhold anything from them that walk what? Uprightly. See, it's God's character to be a giving person. Giving is something that God blesses. Look over, if you would, quickly in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. The Gospel of Luke in Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6. Go quickly now. In Luke chapter 6, giving is something that God blesses. Now, while we do not give for the distinct purpose of getting blessed, you cannot give without getting blessed. Listen to me. We don't give for the distinct purpose of getting blessed. But when we give to God, we can't help but get blessed. In Luke chapter 6, notice in verse 38, the Bible says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down and shaken together and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be what? Measured to you what? Again." Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, we didn't read it, but if you give sparingly, you reap how? Sparingly. If you give bountifully, you reap how? Bountifully. Indeed, we do reap a blessing from giving. Now go back to Acts chapter 20. We'll bring this to a conclusion this morning. Last Sunday, we saw that leadership is influence. Leadership is influence. And everything the Apostle Paul has now said in verses 32, 33, 34, and 35 is for the sake of influence. It's for the sake of influence. He is seeking to help these men of God to be and do what they needed to be and do. He says, now you've seen what I've done. 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 In essence, he's saying, now follow that example. Follow that example. We come down to verse 36. And when he comes down to verse 36, when everything is said and done, he has charged them, he's challenged them, he's instructed them, he's taught them, he's equipped them. He's done everything he can do. And when everything is said and done, you've done all that you can do, what's there left to do? The answer is pray. Pray. So in verse 36, when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and what? He prayed. He prayed with them all. He prayed with them all. And it was a tearful encounter. A tearful encounter in verse 37. They all wept out sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. Why are they doing that? Verse 38, sorrowing most of all for the words which he had spoken, that they would see his face no what? No more. And they accompanied to the ship, When Paul got on board that ship and sailed, that was the last time they would ever see him. I want to say something here this morning. Tearful goodbyes down here are only temporary. They're only temporary. Remember that. Once in heaven, we'll be reunited for all of eternity. Sometimes we say our goodbyes to our loved ones. Sometimes we say our goodbyes to our friends. Sometimes we say goodbye to fellow workers, fellow laborers in Christ. But we'll never be separated for all of eternity. We'll forever be with the Lord. And Jesus said, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." So let me remind you, if you're a child of God, tearful goodbyes are only temporary. They're only temporary. They're not permanent. They'd see Paul again. Paul would see them again. And I'm sure when they reunited once again, they'd want to know, "Well, Paul, what happened after you left us? What took place in your life?" And I'm sure Paul would be interested in saying, "How'd you guys do at Ephesus? What happened? And I warned you about those people who were going to come in and try to steal the flock. How'd you fare? How'd things go? What happened with the church? Did it go on? Did it faithfully serve Christ?" Goodbyes on this earth are only temporary. They're not permanent. Let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning. We thank you for these departing words of the Apostle Paul and the great truths that are found therein. For us, Lord, it really speaks to us about being people who are controlled and compelled by the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the person of Christ, to love Him, to live for Him, to serve Him, to magnify Him, to further His gospel. Let Christ become our life. To live by the precepts and principles of your word. I pray, Lord, that we would keep those things in mind. Some of our folks have said some tearful goodbyes, and I pray, Lord, that they would be reminded that they're not permanent. They're only temporary. Now, one day our reuniting will be an eternal reuniting. We'll be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we'll forever be with Him. We can take comfort in that. If you're here this morning and you've never put your trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, you've never believed on Christ to save you from your sin, I would urge you to do that today, just where you're sitting. "God, I want to trust your Son, Jesus, and what He did on the cross of Calvary to be my only way to heaven." God will save you. Father, help us to serve you faithfully. Help us to do right by the Word of God. Do right by you. I pray, Lord, that we as a church would do right by our staff members. We would be faithful in our tithes and offerings, and that we would meet the needs, be able to supply. I thank you for the staff that you've given us and how that they are dedicated. They're diligent. They're faithful workers. They labor without complaining. They labor hard. They labor long. They do things, Lord, that enable us to do things that a church that this size normally would not even dream of doing. We give you the glory and honor, the credit for that. I pray that you'd bless them and meet their needs for them. Supply for them, Lord. I thank you for our people who labor in the cause of Christ here. We'll think about that more tonight. Help us to be faithful for you in the time we've got left now. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.